Okay, so we see that this, we rejoice in tribulation or glory. See, he's saying the same thing James said. Count it all joy. There's a purpose for it. Why? Trying of your faith proves that you have the real thing. That's why faith must be tested. See? Just saying I believe is wonderful. That ain't what God's talking about. True faith. There's the trying of man's faith. The scripture so often talks about. When he hath tried me, Job said, I shall come forth as gold. You know, David said that we are tried seven times as silver is. Yeah. So you see that this is a principle that God tests people's character. And they must be proven loyal to him. That's what it means to be faithful. Revelation says what? They overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. It meant even if they had to give up their life, they will not deny him. They'll stay faithful. So, see, that's what how our faith will be tested at times. Okay. And he says what? Knowing tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance proves your character is basically what it means. It proves you have the right kind of faith. It proves that you're a real Christian. That you just don't have talk theology. That you just don't have mental assent. That you just don't have churchanity. See? That's why the apostles and Jesus and God talked much against it. The Jews went through the ceremonies. Even during Ezekiel's time, they did the sacrifices right. And God says, I despise them. Isn't that terrible? God said, he said, their sacrifices are detestable to me. He said, they honor me with their lips. They sing praises. Does that sound familiar today? They sing wonderful songs. He said, but their heart is far from me. See, he's not opposed to us singing and praising, but your heart better be right or it makes him sick to his stomach. God said it, I didn't. He said, I loathe their musics and their singing. So your heart has to be right, then he accepts your singing and your praise. See, otherwise, he ain't interested in it. He said, yeah, they'll honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. That's many professing Christians. They'll go to church, they go through the ceremonies, same as the Jews, but it's just lip service. They're not committed to the Lord. God is a Santa Claus to them. You know, they want to buy God off. They want enough salvation to make it to heaven, but they want to live their selfish life because they prove they don't have Christ. They have no sacrificial spirit. They have a self-centered nature. They won't go to the cross. They won't deal with the old woman and the old man. And when they're tested, it proves it. See? The trying of their faith proves where they're at. Okay. And when it's proven, when your character is proven, what does it say? Character produces hope. Why? It means you have real hope now. You can hope for salvation because you're right with God. Person ain't right with God. The carnal, the lukewarm, the backslidden, the unbeliever, he don't have no hope. He has a false hope. He can have all the positive thinking in the world and he'll go straight to hell with it if it isn't based on truth. It must be sincerity in truth is what the scripture says. We must worship him in spirit and in truth. And if you ain't right with God, you cannot do this. Okay, so he's saying what? Now hope. He comes back to hope. He's saying what? When you've done this and your faith, blessed, James says, is it? Blessed is a man when he is tested, for he shall receive what when he overcomes? The crown of life. He's talking about our final destination. He said that God has laid up for us. Blessed is a man when he's tested and he overcomes. It don't mean when he keeps failing. He's proven disloyal if he doesn't stay faithful. So that's the purpose. Okay, but he can have a hope, a true hope, that's not vain. Now, hope will not disappoint. Many Christians, professing Christians, and backsliders have a false hope. They think because they were sprinkled or dipped or immersed when they were 12, that made them all well. And they're going to drop dead and go to hell. They think because they go to church and throw a dollar in the offering plate, that makes them right with God. It's a false hope. But they've been lied to. The shepherds tell them this, don't they? You don't have to do nothing. God did it all. Sounds plausible, doesn't it? Angels of light. Okay, but he's saying if your faith is tested and you prove loyal under temptation, then you have a real hope. Paul said, glory in this when you're persecuted, because it's a proof you're a Christian. Carnal people are not persecuted by the devil. Why should he? He already has them. They're a reproach to God. Okay? Notice what he says. Hope will not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, our spirits, by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When we are tested and we go through certain places, the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are okay, that we are where we're supposed to be. Our conscience will not accuse us. See, that's what he's talking about. He's saying what? Then the love of God, when the character is proven. Isn't it what Jesus said? If you love me, he said, you will keep my commandments, in the continuous tense, and I and my Father will come and make ourselves known in a different way. Actually, the word ain't special. It means in a unique, that like he won't with other people. He said he don't reveal himself to the world. He don't reveal himself to the worldly or the carnal or the lukewarm. He breaks back. He won't fellowship with them. He can't if sin is in the picture. They're not right. He backs up. We cannot have fellowship with God if we walk in darkness. John's made it very plain. So he's saying, if you're right, then the Spirit comes. And see, when we're saved, the Spirit comes, and he dwells in us. He doesn't consider us an enemy anymore. We have been made righteous. We have a right standing. And he dwells within his temple. And then Paul, that we have to keep the temple occupied by him. And we have to be careful not to offend him. Because what will happen? He'll leave the temple the same way he left Ezekiel's temple. And they gave sacrifices, and they did all the sacrifices right, and yet their heart was wicked. And Ezekiel saw the Shekinah leave the temple. And they were still going through the ceremonies, like churches. Many churches left God a long time ago, and they go through the ceremony and the tradition. The Holy Spirit's outside. Laodicea was about there, wasn't she? He stood at the door and knocked. Well, why was he on outside the door knocking? Something was happening with them. And they thought everything was okay. They thought everything was okay. He wasn't running the church anymore. See, they were running the church. See, that's what happened. And it can happen to a church. It can happen to an individual. Eventually, the Holy Spirit backs up because we don't meet the conditions. We don't walk with him. We don't stay with him. We don't obey his word. We refuse to allow the Spirit to work death and life in us. And that's the consequence. So he says what? Then the love of God is poured out in his hearts. This is the love of God for us. How? By the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Referring back to the place when we were saved. But see, the manifestation that Jesus was talking about were those who go deeper. You know, those who keep his word and keep walking. He reveals himself. This is what's called growing in grace. This is why some Christians know God a lot better than others. This is why some Christians are deep and some are shallow. You know, because some people go to the cross quicker than others. Other people fight God. You know, a lot of Christians could accomplish in 5 years what takes them 20 sometimes. See? We can go around the mountain 10 times or you can do it one time. It's up to you. See? He that is often reproved. But see, if you go around the mountain long enough, you'll get bitter toward God, and he will be disappointed in you. He that is often reproved. Often. Notice the key word. He will be cut off. And that without remedy. It means that even God wearies himself with them one day. See, his long suffering comes to an end. That's why we're the chastening of the Lord comes in here. This is why we're to be tested to proven loyal. Okay. Going back now to 6, he goes to a different clause now. For when we were still without strength, when we weren't Christians, when we didn't have the ability to serve God or even come to God, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When was the due time? When God appointed the time for him to come. When he was finished with the law and the prophets teaching us, when he was finished with the symbols of sacrifice and rituals, he says, now I'm going to complete it. You know, now grammar school's over. now I'm going to fulfill these things. See, that's what prophecy does. He fulfilled the prophecy. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. So he's saying, and we know that, many a man, many a woman would give up their life for their own child if they were in need. You know, if someone was attacking you, you'd defend your child. If your child fell into the ocean and the shark's going to eat him, any normal mother would put herself in that place, or father, and give up their life. Many a wicked people will die for their nation. Isn't that interesting? During the Second World War, during the First World War, many ungodly men will die for the nation, didn't they? So see, it's not uncommon, but he's saying it's unique in a sense, you know, that people will give up their life for no good reason. Something has to really move them. And usually it's a self-motivation. It's a pride of country, pride of self. My children. See, the same woman and the same man that would give up their life for their own child will let three other ones drown if they had to make a pick because they have selfish preference. See, it's a natural thing, isn't it? See, it's normal. It's natural. Okay, but notice what he says here. People may die for a good man. But God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world, that's the sinner, the sinful nations, that God gave his only begotten son. That God said what? I will put my own son to death to redeem you. I mean, how often is that heard of? I will give my son for my enemies who hate me and despise me. So this is a unique kind of love. And so he's saying this is the love of God. And actually, if you understand Scripture, God himself was in Christ reconciling the world. God took on the human form and presented a sacrifice. And this is why those who reject the Son, the great punishment's going to come on them because of the great grace that God demonstrated toward his enemies, you know, and then they despise him for this. Okay, so what does it say? Then if Christ died for us while we were not Christians, how much more then, or much more then, now having been justified in his blood, so he's talking about us as the Christians in the present tense, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Who shall be saved from wrath? The Christian. Why? The wrath of God. Okay? You can hold your place. You can go with me. We read this one before. Go to John. Let's talk about the wrath of God. Nobody wants to talk about it. They'll have to face it in the day of judgment. They better talk about it. You better sort things out on this side. When you stand before God, that ain't the time to sort things out. See, a lot of people think they're going to sort it out. No, they're going to know the truth. It's going to be too late to sort it out. So people better sort out the wrath of God now, and they won't have to face it later. Okay? See, you know, I've known people over the years, many people, when you start talking about the hard things of the Bible. Oh, I don't want to talk about that. It scares me. Well, what are you going to do in hell forever? You know, it's like a person dying if you've got cancer. I don't want to know if I've got cancer. Like it ain't going to kill them anyway. You know? See, it's foolishness, isn't it? They're running from something that they're going to have to face one day. And you better face it on this side. Okay, notice what he says. Chapter 3 of John, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. This is in the present tense. This is the same God that in the chapter before that God said he so loved the world. These same people that God so loved, his wrath is on them. See, they are his enemies. And he must avenge sin. And yet at the same time he's saying what? Not only must I avenge them, but I want to find a way to redeem them. For God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that they turn. But he does take pleasure in righteousness and holiness. So you see again why God's way of salvation satisfied both. I can extend grace to my enemies and sinners without sacrificing my holiness. So we see that is the grace of God. Okay, but the person that is not in Christ Jesus is under the wrath of God. It means the displeasure of God, and God's attitude toward them is what? One day I will judge them. Okay, you want another one? Romans 2, we were there before. Go to Romans 2, verse 5. But in accordance with the hardness of your stubborn heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of the wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. He's telling mankind and people who reject the gospel, then the God of wrath will be waiting for you. And everything you ever did, every idle word, every sin you ever committed, you will answer to me at the day of... Is he forgetting their sin? No. The same God who gives his son to his enemies is saying what? If you don't accept him, I'll remember everything you did because I'm holy. And if I'm just, I can't forget anything you did. And I must give you wages. And the wages of sin is what? Death. Sin must be punished. So see, you see the plan of God again. So even God has extended his love toward his enemies. He's offering them a way out. And if they spurn this, God says, then I will remember. Everything you ever did, I have to remember because I'm God. I don't forget nothing. See, most people, when they stand before God, they're going to forget what happened, what they did. But the day of judgment, they're going to remember everything. What a horror to stand before God outside of Jesus Christ. That's going to be a horrible time, isn't it? Okay? Go on. For if we were enemies, when we were enemies, we were reconciled, brought back to God, through the death of his son. That's what he's saying. How much more, having been reconciled, present tense, we shall be saved by his life. Okay, our sins were nailed to the cross and buried. But when he resurrected, he gave us the new life. He put his spirit in us. We are linked, or he has joined himself to the Lord, is one spirit. Hold your place so you can go with me. Philippians. We are being saved from the wrath of God now. See, the Christian, the true Christian, is not under God's wrath. When he fails, God reproves and chastens. He only comes under wrath when he backslides and he refuses to be dealt with. See, God can deal with him differently. He looks at him as a member of the family, not as an enemy. But he can become an enemy again if he doesn't listen to the chastening of the Lord and he doesn't respond when God deals with him. Okay, Philippians chapter 3. We've read this many times. Look at verse 9. And to be found in him, this is what Paul wanted after he gained Christ, not having my own righteousness, we talked about that, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Oh, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. This is a Christian walk. Being conformed to his death, taking up the cross daily, putting to death the old man, the old woman. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. What was he looking for? Whatever it takes, I want to be found in him, is what Paul said. Now, this is a great apostle who walked very close to God, didn't he? And he said what? I want to be found in him. Why? Because if I'm not found in Christ, I'm going to be in wrath. I'm going to be under the wrath of God at the day of judgment. So he's talking about the lifestyle. He said, I will do whatever it takes to attain to the resurrection. Well, what did it take? He's telling you. Be conformed to his death. Put down the old man. Stop the selfish life. Start obeying God. See, that's basically, again, what he's talking about. Okay. And what does he say? And through him we are reconciled. We will be saved by his life. Saved from what? From the wrath of God. Given eternal life at the day of judgment. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. He's talked about from verse 1 down, our past sins coming to the Lord, having our past sins removed, our standing with God in the present tense, that we are reconciled. We're not God's enemies now. We're part of His family. He deals with us differently than He does with the unbeliever. Why? Because His Spirit's in us. He does not give His Spirit to the world. He can't, contrary to His nature. They must what? Be born again. They must be regenerated. They must be conformed, and the Holy Spirit does this. He comes and abides in His temple. And that's why Paul says, we are the temple of the living God. So we see again what he's talking about. We have now received what? The reconciliation. It means we have been put right with God. If we stay in Christ, if we walk in the Spirit, this is our standing. What's reconciliation? You could not be right with God because you were His enemies and your sin stood in the way. But He has removed your sin and nailed it to the cross. And He's given you His life, His Spirit, to dwell in you and walk with you. Now you can come into His house. He considers you a part of His family now and not an enemy. That's the difference than how God looks at the world. See? The world, He has to what? Convict of sin, of judgment, of righteousness. They have to be shown these things. They have to know they're a sinner and need a Savior. And we got so much false gospel. Oh, just tell them the love of God. Then you're telling them something false. The love is He gave His Son. And you better repent. See, a lot of this gospel is a perversion. People are coming to the Lord and they think they're doing God a favor. They don't think they're sinners because they haven't been given the right gospel. You know, they think they're okay when they're not okay. You know, and God isn't offering them covenant otherwise. He has to deal with their sins first. You know, see, there's the process. It has to be through Jesus Christ. Okay, we're getting as farther than I thought we would. Oh, my, I thought we'd finished there. Oh, I'm not even prepared. Let's go on. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world. Notice it didn't say through Eve. Adam sinned. He was held accountable. Sin nature transferred through him. He was the authority. He listened to his wife. That's why the woman was put in subjection. See, for her protection. A lot of people don't like that. That's why women are not allowed to be apostles and prophets. They can do many things, but they can't. That's why it don't matter if you are the most godly woman in the world, you cannot rule your husband. God will not permit it. See? He sets up order. And Paul said the reason was, he said, for the woman was deceived and not the man. So you know what the difference was? The woman was tricked, but she was guilty. You know, Adam was not tricked. He knew what Eve did, and he sided with Eve instead of obeying God. He walked in with more knowledge than Eve. So even, and see, the devil was clever. He went after the weaker vessel. You know, but Adam was held just as accountable, or just more so. So isn't it interesting? That's why it's called the son of Adam. Okay, notice Eve is not mentioned. Okay, therefore, just as through one man, who was what, Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin followed. And thus death spreads to all men because all have sinned. I'll give you a little piece of paper next week. I can remember. Basically, because of the fall of Adam, the consequence was we have a disposition, a magnetic drawing towards sin. And then on top of this, we add willful sin, which is transgression. And we prove how unholy we are. See, even the most righteous, we're going to see, had this drawing and had to subdue it. Cain had it, remember? God told him, if you do well, you'll be accepted. And if you don't do well, sin lies at your door like a crouching animal ready to pounce on you. He didn't take God's advice and went out and murdered his brother. He was jealous of his brother because his brother was righteous with God and he was not. And God reproved him and said, if you do well, you'll be accepted. But what did he do? Instead of doing well, he got jealous. And he entertained the spirit of murder. Satan got him to murder his brother because he didn't listen to God. You know? So it showed you that the disposition was there. We all know the disposition. To the Christian, it's the old man and the old woman. But we've been given a power they didn't have back then. Of course, God didn't require as much of them. He dealt with them on a different level. Okay. Notice what it says here. But until the law, the law of Moses, sin was in the world, but sin was not credited then where there was no law. So simply means that God did not exact immediate punishment until the law came. Then there were certain sins he required. If you murder, you'd be put to death. If you blaspheme God, you're put to death. But it simply meant that not that they were still sinning, but he didn't execute judgment immediately. Again, he talked about his long suffering. He winked at their ignorance. It means he held off judging them. He waited. Look at Noah. 120 years. God waited before he flooded the earth. And he was called a preacher of righteousness. Who did he get saved? Nobody. His family went in with him because they were faithful to him. He was the one who found grace in God's eyes. Didn't say his family did. They went in because it was smart enough to obey their father. But not one convert in 120 years. And y'all think I'm bad. Because I don't get people saved every day. Because I don't believe in getting them saved to a watered-down gospel. And I believe we're living in hard times when it's going to get harder and harder for people to come to God because of the darkness that's coming on us. Okay? All right, moving along. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even though God did not immediately judge them. What did God say to Adam and Eve? In the day that you eat, you shall die. They didn't die physically. They died spiritually. But he only lived to be 930. Why? Because after sin, he was not permitted to eat of the tree of life. Why? That was the symbol of eternal life. He could not abide in this anymore. Because God said, put the angel there, the cherub with the sword. And Adam and Eve could look. Believes up until the flood that they still saw this. The people saw this. And that the angel guarded it, a flame of sword of fire. And what's the sword for? Killing. They were afraid of the sword. And God says, they shall not eat of it, lest they live forever. If Adam and Eve had kept eating of the tree of life, they would have lived in their sinful state physically forever. And God says, no. See, it was a symbol of eternal life again. I've taken that from them. And that's why death follows now. Everybody, until the rapture, will experience death. Except for Enoch and Elijah as symbols. Okay, so what do we see? He's simply saying the sin nature follows. The consequences of sin has fallen, has come to our race. Nevertheless, death ruled from Adam to Moses. Did Moses die? He most certainly did. Did Abraham die? He most certainly did. You know, the most righteous ones. Why? It was the consequence of sin. You know, it was the sin of the curse. The animal kingdom, nature itself, was corrupted as a part of the sin of man. Okay. And he said what? He said, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness and the transgression of Adam. So again, he's talking about original sin that Adam did. Adam disobeyed a command. We are born with that disposition to sin, and we have to deal with it. We have to recognize where we're at. And again, God deals with us accordingly. Okay. Who is what? A type of him who was to come, the likeness of the transgression of Adam. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, will abound to many. He's simply saying all were made sinners through the fall of Adam. And then he's going to show that many will come to the Lord. The difference between the sin of Adam is that the nature followed and it passed on regardless of our will. You know, we were made sinners. But at the same time, God winked at their ignorance. He didn't exact the penalty of the law fully. They were righteous men, but they were not perfect men. See, that's what we've talked about. That was the whole point of Paul saying all have sinned somewhere, even the most righteous. But many are going to be made righteous. But it's not going to simply be because Jesus died like Adam did. I mean, when Adam sinned, all were made sinners. When Jesus died, all are not made righteous. Some people like to run with universal salvation. There's no place in Scripture. God's universal way is they have to come through Jesus and they must receive and obey. We didn't have to receive and obey to receive the consequences of Adam's sin. It just followed. You know, so he's telling us this. But at the same time, again, that's why he winked. He did not exact. He didn't require as much under the law and before the law that he requires of us. So much is given, much is required. So you see, that's God's justice. God was gracious in every covenant. You know, again, you deal with a 4-year-old differently than you deal with a 14-year-old. And that's what God was showing. Now, he requires all men to repent. He said, I'm not going to wink at your ignorance no more. I've provided a way out, and you better take it. So that's basically what God's saying. Okay, so the free gift comes what? From God's plan. God initiated the plan. Man had nothing to do with it. God decided what? I will be gracious. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And he looked at fallen man and immediately said, I'm going to redeem fallen man. You know, I'm going to make a way for him. And that's what he did. And he told us in the garden how it was going to begin and how it was going to end with Jesus. Okay. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came through the one resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which comes from many offenses results in justification. So again, he's just simply saying sin followed Adam. By simply being born into that, we had the disposition toward it. But our way into Jesus will be by a choice and a will. Will we accept God's plan of salvation, which is his plan? It ain't ours. Are we going to come his way? Or are we going to try to work ourselves into God's good grace and go to hell trying? You know, are we going to come on our terms? You know, many people think, well, God will just weigh my good against my bad. Well, all it's going to take is one bad sin and you're in hell, so you don't want to go that way. It's called will worship. I will worship God my way. And God says, no, you will not. You will worship me in spirit and truth. And you can't worship in spirit until you know the truth and have the truth, the Lord Jesus, who says what? I am the only way to make you righteous. There is no other way. Okay. For again, he repeats, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive, how are they going to receive unless it's given to them, abundance of grace, and the gift of righteousness. Notice it's called a gift. Why was it a gift? It was counted as righteousness unto Abraham because of his faith. It wasn't his faith by itself that made him righteous. It was his faith in the coming seed. It's our faith in the righteous plan of God that saves us. You know, our faith alone is not righteous. It's who we put our faith in, and then he gives us his spirit and makes us righteous. But see, we accept the plan. So it's not faith in faith. There's no such teaching in Scripture. Okay. And so he says what? It's the gift of righteousness. We will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. People forget here. We're given the gift of righteousness, but Christ is made unto us righteousness. It's a present tense. This is what it means to abide, to walk in Christ. We not only receive righteousness, we receive him. See, that's the only way we get righteousness is by Christ. Christ does not give us righteousness and go on vacation. Christ is our righteousness. He comes and dwells in it. And he says, if you link with me, then you got me. You know, it's again like being married. Once you say, I do, you take his name. If you have common sense, you take his name. And it means what's his is mine. And that's Christ said, he that has joined himself to the Lord. When you accept God's plan, God says, you've joined yourself with Jesus. And he says, then you're one spirit. You've like entered the marriage. You're a unit now. And God is saying what? I don't look at you as a separate individual. I still look at you as with Jesus in you. He's not looking at you and just looking at Jesus. He's looking at the two again. See, it's the yoking he's looking at. That's why you'll always see Paul making statements like, the life that I live. And then he'll say, I don't long to live, it's by faith in the Son of God who gave. He links himself to Jesus all the time. So we're only saved as we're linked with Jesus. And when Jesus leaves, righteousness leaves. So that's why you don't want him leaving your temple. Okay. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteousness, Christ, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. What was his act? He gave up his life. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came to fulfill prophecy. He had to live 30-some years and never sin. And he was tempted. And at the end of that, with no sin in him, then he could offer himself and say, I'll be the sacrifice. And God says, Scripture says he offered himself through the eternal Spirit to God. And God says, yes, he's perfect. You know. And because he's not sinned, I will judge the sin of the world when I judge him. Say again, representative. I will put the sin of the world on him. He was made sin for us. He was judged for us. And God cursing, in a sense, while he was on the cross. And that's why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? God forsook him on the cross. But not for long. But he said he did not leave his Holy One in the grave, but he resurrected him. And the resurrection was the proof that God accepted his sacrifice, or he would have left him in the grave. He couldn't have come up if there was sin in him. And when he came up, he ascended into heaven. That's why he told Mary at the resurrection, don't cling, don't hold on to me. I have to go to the Father. Don't hold me here, is what he meant. And he went and presented himself in heaven and saying what to God? I have done your will. I have given the perfect sacrifice, and I have resurrected by the Spirit of holiness, and I have done your will completely. And the Father says what? And the law is satisfied, and I am satisfied. And that's why he was given a name above all names. What? The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. So he talked about that. What was the purpose of the law? To show us how exceedingly sinful people are. And to show us what? To show the Jew that you're a sinner. Remember, they gloried in the law, and Paul trapped them. And they thought they were proud. The Gentiles aren't like us. We're special. You know, we have the law. And Paul trapped them, being a perfect person of the law. Remember, he was obedient to the law. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Blameless, the Scripture said, according to the law. He did what the law required, to stay right with God. And the Jew gloried in this. You know, we're different. We're special. We're not like the Gentiles. And God was saying, basically, you had privileges. But the law simply shows you you're a sinner. And then all of a sudden, and that what Paul meant when he says, let all, every mouth be stopped, and everyone will stand guilty. The law was made for the unrighteous, not for the righteous. So it proved what? That all of you Jews need a Savior, or you wouldn't be under the law. And see, he trapped them to show them that the law simply was magnifying their sin, showing them they were sinners. That's why they had to sacrifice and offer animals, because they were sinners. That's why the high priest had to go in every year and offer blood for himself and for the nation on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, every year, the high priest would go in and offer blood for himself to atone for their sins. And God symbolically would look down and says, I'll cover it. But he didn't totally remove it. They had a consciousness of sin because the Spirit didn't dwell in them like he does us. And every year they had to repeat this. And every year they had to fast. That was the one day under the law that everybody had to fast. And the fast was to mourn over their sin. No person came before God every year and said, well, I don't have to fast today because I didn't sin none this year. See? It was proven what? They were all sinners. And they all needed the blood. That the law could only tell them the truth. It could not redeem them. The law cried out from under the mercy seat. The law cried out and says, you must judge them. They've committed murder. They've done this. They've done that. Not one is righteous. No, not one. And I demand death. That's what the law of God says. But when the blood came before the mercy seat, it said what? It looked up and it said, I'm appeased. I see up. I see the blood of the Lamb, the law is saying, and I will hold back. I can't judge. See, that was why the lid covered the law. Christ held the law in check. See, he did not pull out his wrath. He was long-suffering. He didn't exact punishment every time they sinned immediately. God could do that. If it wasn't for God's grace, every one of us would be in hell. Maybe after three or four times of failing, he'd already sent us to hell. See, it says what? He held back. But he didn't alter the law. And he'd come in, the high priest, and bring the blood and sprinkle it seven times, perfection, before the mercy seat. And God said that he would cover their sins. Every day in the morning, priests had to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. Every evening, they had to offer sacrifices and offerings. On feast days, on new moons, on special occasions, not a day went by that animals' blood was not shed to show them that your sin must be covered. Your sin. When Solomon dedicated the temple, 22,000 oxen were killed. The people gave willingly. And Solomon did something that nobody had done. He extended the sanctuary, the outer court, that they could offer sacrifices because there was no room. He allowed the Levites to help. This was not done. But God respected it because they did it willingly. He extended this so they could help them do all the sacrifices. But all the blood was what? A symbol that blood must be shed. For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And all of these animals, over all of these centuries, the scripture said they couldn't remove nobody's blood, no sin. They all were a symbol of what Christ would do when he got to the cross. Isn't that interesting? That one act. See, that's what the Bible is teaching us. Okay. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound to really show us what we are. When we get into chapter 7, he's going to show you how the law did that to people. Okay. He said, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Isn't that interesting? It's true. See, God said what? Yeah, I see man's sin, but I have a plan. He had a plan under the law. See, as long as they obeyed the ritual and kept certain sacrifices, he covered their sins. But there were certain sins that the law could not cover you. God says you're to drag them away from my altar and put them to death. No sin under the New Testament was that way. Only sin in the New Testament was continual to blaspheme of the Holy Spirit. Murderers would be put to death in the law. Blasphemers. They were not to be tolerated. But Jesus said all sin. See, he extended more grace. Okay? Grace abounds. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's going to get in. He's telling us, as sin reigned through the fallen nature, when the Christian comes to Christ and the Spirit enters him, he has grace. It's the Spirit of grace. It's called the throne of grace, the Spirit of grace. And we are given the ability to what? To walk righteously, to live righteously. Why? Because we have Christ. He is the Spirit of righteousness. He is the Holy One. And what for what purpose? To eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What is eternal life? See, now he's not talking simply about everlasting life. Jesus told us, this is eternal life, that you know the true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. The word know, again, is relationship. It's not to know about. It's not mental assent. So he's saying what? This is what eternal life is, to be in communion and right standing, to be reconciled and justified and be right with God. That's simply what he's talking about. Okay? Let's stop here. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you, Lord, that where sin abounds, you said grace does more abound. We thank you, Lord, that you have taken care of our past sins and that we stand and we walk in you now by your grace and by our faith in you and our trust in you, that you give us the ability to follow Christ. That we're not under the law of Moses, we're under the law of Christ. But we've been given the ability to obey. And we will see, Lord, as we go further, that sin cannot have that power over us that it once had. Only if we consent to it. We thank you, Lord, for the abundance of grace in Jesus Christ. Amen.